take from the book of the Psalms, selected verses from Psalm 139. This is the word of the Lord. We begin with verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought far off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike. Little books that I have owned for quite some time. This one, the pages are turning yellow and the pages are beginning to come loose from the binding. One of the classics of Christian literature, The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, which is an amazing testimony of a monk in the 1660s who was assigned his duty in the monastery in the kitchen. Now, I don't know how many of you men spend a lot of time in the kitchen, but I can assure you that in many homes, a kitchen is a rather noisy place. Having been born on a steam table and raised in a restaurant, I'm very, very familiar with kitchen noises, especially feeding large groups of people. And I must say that though I began to know the Lord as a young lad, I never, ever, ever would have thought of experiencing the presence of the Lord in the cling and clatter of that kitchen. I was very much aware of the presence of my grandmother, who was my shining light, but I certainly had no awareness of the presence of the Lord Jesus. But Brother Lawrence, it is said of him, I will read from this quotation, Brother Lawrence was a humble man who followed the direct path to communion with God. For him, there was no distinction between a time of business and a time of worship. He felt the presence of God, whether he was working in his kitchen or worshiping in his church. This little record of the mind and heart of a man who saw God in all things is meant to serve as an inspiration and a guide for all those who seek true and constant communication with their Creator. This book is an amazing, amazing testimony of an individual's walk daily in the presence of the Lord. And then a more recent book, several tens of years later, in the 1950s, Neil Anderson's powerful book called The Power of Presence. And this internationally known teacher and preacher of the Word with an internationally known ministry, after 33 years of serving the Lord in this nation and across the world, his wife contracted Alzheimer's, and the Lord spoke to him that he was to immediately resign all work, all activity, and strictly minister to her. And it was in that time, during that time, that he began in a whole new way to experience the presence of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus. He knew Jesus, he knew the word of the Lord, but in an intimate fashion, totally unknown to him previously. In that time alone, he discovered the presence of the Lord as he'd never known it before. Now, I want to be very candid with you this morning. I, over many years, never gave a thought to the presence of the Lord. I knew the scripture, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am present. I knew that scripture when I was probably in high school, I'm sure. But like so many scriptures and so many principles of the word, they hadn't really struck deep into my spirit until many, many, many years later. And even having been here in northern Michigan for, I guess, almost 30 years now, it's only recently that I have begun to seriously give thought to what it means to walk and to live in the presence of the Lord. Now, he is present with us always. Do we know that? Psalm 139 today made that abundantly clear. If we ascend to the heights, he's there. If we make our bed in hell, the Lord said he is there. So it's not like we are escaping his presence. But being in the reality of his presence and discerning his presence, I believe is quite a challenge. So today I want to share with you a couple of examples of scripture people who lived and served in the presence of Almighty God. And the first of those is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is sort of a brief summary, if you will, of a portion of King David's life. Now, many of us are very much aware of King David, considered the greatest king in the history of Israel, but he was also a mighty sinner. Some are more familiar with his sins than they are his achievements. It's often that way, isn't it? Even Shakespeare said, the evil that we do lives after us. The good is often buried with our bones. Seems that's always been like that. The evil news travels faster and farther than the good news. But the Bible describes David as a person after God's own heart. That's interesting, isn't it? It does not say that David was a person after God's mind, after God's understanding, after his intelligence, but he was a man after God's heart. In other words, he wanted to know the spirit, the heart of Almighty God. And yet he sinned. He sinned boldly. He sinned powerfully. But we are told he was a man after God's own heart. And so I want to share this scripture with you in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 17. We'll begin there. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now, of course, David's heart was, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And he was at work making preparations to do that. But it required a prophet to come and tell David, you are not the one who's going to build my temple. You know, I thought about that a lot this week. There are times when we have our hearts fastened on a specific task or a specific goal that we want to accomplish. And there are times, I believe, though, I don't know, we recognize it, when the Lord comes and says to us, no, you're not going to do that. Those are not my plans for you. And there's a real challenge at that point to recognize the plans of the Lord from our own passions and desires. So David, having been told by Nathan that he was not the one who was going to build the temple, Says verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Because in the midst of the Lord saying no, the Lord unfolded the deeper vision he had for David, that there would never fail a man to sit on the throne of Israel. David's kingdom would be extended. We know that fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point I want you to see here, the king went and sat in the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't have a scripture to cover this, but I just believe with all my heart that this wasn't a one-time situation, that David made the practice of regularly going to the tabernacle or wherever and sitting in the presence of the Lord and drawing the strength and drawing the wisdom and drawing the very essence of the presence of the Lord and pouring out his heart to the Lord. And how powerfully meaning this was to David, I want you to turn over to Psalm 51, because this is the psalm and the prayer, as we have it here, that King David prayed again in the presence of the Lord when he was confronted again by the prophet, making known to him the details of the horrible crime and sin with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. Totally broken. David again comes before the Lord and he cries out, have mercy upon me, O God, Psalm 51, verse 1. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. We're familiar with those words. We read them especially every year during the Lenten season. But what I want you to do is move over to verses 10 and 11. Here now we really, really see the heart of King David. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. He didn't ask for renewed mind or emotions or feelings. He asked for a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit. Not physical strength, not anything whatever to do with the body or the soul, but the spirit to be made strong. And now look at verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence. I've read that every year in the one-year Bible and many times, but it never struck me like it did this week. I believe that David was so dependent upon and committed to dwelling in the presence of the Lord that his great, great, great fear was because of his sin, because of his human weakness, that Father God would cast him away from his presence. And then the second part of that, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He didn't ask for his kingdom to be extended. He didn't ask for his family to be healed. He didn't ask for any earthly kind of anything whatsoever. He cried out to the Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. What a powerful insight that is to what it means to be after the heart of Almighty God, to walk in his presence, to live by his direction. You see, without the Holy Spirit, all this would be impossible. We could not understand at all dwelling in the presence. Now I have a second witness that I want to share with you today, and of course, this person's name will at least be familiar to you. And this is the person we know as Queen Esther. Well, Queen Esther did not start out as queen, did she? She started out as the niece of a gentleman by the name of Mordecai, who was a Jew. And on the throne at that time was a king with a rather unusual name. His name is Ahasuerus. And he had a wife, and her name was Vashti. So the king and the queen ruled 120 provinces from India to Ethiopia. It was a vast, vast area that they were ruling. But trouble came to paradise when King Ahasuerus was having a great, great banquet to celebrate all, and he requested that the queen come into his presence and make herself seen. And she refused to do so. Wow, she just said no. It cost her her throne. She was deposed. I don't really know what happened to her after that, but she wasn't queen anymore. So there had to be a search for a new queen. Kingdom had to have a queen. And as we know, it turned out to be none other than the Jewish young maiden Esther. Now Esther, of course, became queen and was accepted to by the king. But as the plot thickens, Haman, part of the king's attendants, administration, decided that he was going to make sure that all the Jews were done away with, and so he talked the king into issuing an edict that all Jews be destroyed. Seems the Jews are always being under assault, doesn't it? Always. God's chosen people. Well, of course, the news got to Mordecai. Mordecai came to his niece Esther and said, you've got to do something about this. You've got to speak to the king. And what I want you to hear from Scripture this morning is the book of Esther, chapter 4. The book of Esther, chapter 4. Well, I think I'm going the wrong way. I didn't put a mark in there, so I'm... Okay, here we are. Esther, chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces... Now, this is Esther speaking to her uncle about his request to go and speak to the king. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, to put all to death, except one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. You see the picture real quick. This king obviously is a dictator, a tyrannical king, egotistical. You cannot come into my presence unless I hold out the golden scepter, and if you do, you lose your life. So we understand Queen Esther's fear. But we also understand the call of the Lord. And so when Queen Esther went before the king to request that she come into his presence, he held out the golden scepter. And she was able to come and make her case before the king. Obviously, the Lord intervening in this whole picture for his glory and his purposes. But this is the principle that I want you to gather from this. You and I do not have to beg to enter the presence of the King of Kings. There's no holding out some scepter that grants some people entrance and others not. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the door is open. The veil of the temple was torn in two. There is no division, barrier, into the presence of the King of Kings. And that principle just came home in a kind of a fresh new way to me today, that you and I have the privilege 24/7 to speak to, enter into the presence, the conversation, the intimate being with Father God and call upon Him at any time. What a heritage. I don't have words. This is a privilege that beggars the imagination that Father God has given to us. Now, another scripture that I want to share with you from a somewhat obscure place, and I would like to have time this morning to tell you the whole story, but I don't, so I'm just going to cut to the chase here. I want you to turn to the Song of Solomon. I remember when back in Cleveland, I was asked, challenged really, on our Wednesday evening services to do a study on Song of Solomon, and for years I refused to do it. I knew I couldn't handle that. But ultimately, I don't know, whatever, I gave in, and we announced on a Sunday that we were going to begin Wednesday night the Song of Solomon. And I recall the sanctuary seated 500 people, and the first Wednesday night there were so many that we ended up having the service on Wednesday night and Thursday night. But it was a beautiful, beautiful several weeks, and the Lord blessed that time in spite of me. But I recall so beautifully the beginning of the song, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's look at it. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. He's the human author. Holy Spirit is the author of the entire scripture. And then verse 2, Shulamite speaks, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." And scholars over the years have described the book of Song of Solomon in some aspects as a love song between the Lord Jesus and his bride, the church. Verse 3, it is, "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away." Now, I believe the clue here is that little prayer, "Draw me away. We will run after you." You can sense the Holy Spirit drawing individuals to run after the presence of the Lord. And then, conclusion to verse 4, "The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you." I thought for a long while, over many years, about what that means, to come into the king's chambers. He didn't invite into his office. He didn't invite into his family room or his dining room, invited into his chambers. Now, I know, and perhaps you know also, that the chambers in which someone dwells is the most intimate space in a dwelling, the chambers. And what this is saying to us about the presence of the Lord is that the most intimate, profoundly intimate space into which you and I can be drawn is to be drawn into his chambers, that very, very, very private personal area of dwelling. Dwelling, living, walking in the presence of the Lord. I wonder what that altogether might say to you and me. It probably says different things to each of us. But I'd like you to think about that a little bit today. How do we encourage, how do we magnify the opportunities to come into the presence of the Lord? Well, I found two scriptural hints at this. The first one is a very familiar scripture. It's Psalm 100. And in the words of Psalm 100, we read, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. And then there's this phrase, come before his presence. There's the word. Come into, before his presence with singing. And then if we drop down to verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And into his courts. There's that court again, the chambers. Enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now, if someone of you borrows this little book by Neil Anderson, it's all about the power of God's presence. That's what the book is all about. It's very brief. You can read it in 2 hours easily. But when he gets to the question of how does one really enter into the presence of Almighty God, he speaks about the necessity of praising, worshiping, and giving thanks. And he confessed in his own life that in prayer, as busy as he was all those years, he never stopped praying, but he would rush into the prayers with a list of all the things that he wanted the Lord to do, all the requests, the needs, the problems. And then when that list was over, then he went about. But it wasn't until he was separated from all activity and ministry that he began to search the scriptures and understand that if he was going to really enter the presence of Almighty God, it had to begin with worship and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. I believe we probably score pretty well on that subject. But thanksgiving and praise are two different areas. Thanksgiving we give for what the Lord God has done, but praise is for who he is. We praise the Lord for who he is, not just what he's done. And as this principle of entering into the Lord with thanksgiving and praise and worship, that's when the Holy Spirit began to unlock for Neil Anderson the secret of walking, dwelling in his presence. And then I was kind of wrapping this up, and the Lord reminded me of another, this time, words of Jesus, which I've kind of, you know, chuckled about a little bit sometimes, especially the King James Version of it. You need not look it up. It's familiar too. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, chapter 6. This is what it says. When you pray, it says, enter into your closet and shut the door. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I don't know if any of you has ever gotten caught in a closet. It's not a very comfortable place to be. Most closets aren't very big, and they're filled with all kinds of things. But I recall one time years ago, I don't know how it happened, but I was in the closet, and someone didn't know I was in the closet, and they shut the door. And they left the room. And it was dark, very dark. And you're surrounded by all this stuff. When I remember I got out of there, I thought, Jesus said, enter into your closet. Oh, now I know, you know, wordsmiths will come up with all kinds of other little words that can be used in place of that, and I'm familiar with that. But I love the way the King James just says that. Enter into your closet. I don't think you'll find many people in your closet. But then he goes on, shut the door. And it says to me that if we're really, really going to be serious about entering into the presence of the Lord, we got to get rid of the distractions. We have to have a period where we've removed the barriers, the sounds. And it says to me that if we're really, really going to be serious about entering into the presence of the Lord, we got to get rid of the distractions. We have to have a period where we've removed the barriers, the sounds, all that stress strives for our attention, and just be alone with Jesus. Being alone with Jesus. Thanksgiving, worship, calling upon His name. I welcome you to the challenge, testimony of what the Lord will reveal to you in the days to come. Let us pray. Holy Father, we hear of these people who have dwelt in your presence, walked in your presence. And for one, I must confess that most of my life I've never given much thought to actually what it means to be in your presence. You said, Jesus, wherever two or three are gathered together, you'd be in their midst. We know that verse. To actually stop and reflect upon your presence, the privilege, the absolute staggering privilege, coming into the presence of the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings, and the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit of the living God. It's beyond our ability to comprehend intellectually. But exposed to our spirits, imprint within our spirits, the joy, the blessing, the privilege of dwelling, abiding in your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go in peace and with joy. Let's serve the Lord. Amen.